Amen. Well, let me invite you to turn with me in a Bible to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 to 13 this morning. If you want to open one of the Bibles in the back of the pew in front of you, you can find Acts 2 on page 909. And the message that we normally hear, out there is that all of our problems come from outside of us and that the solutions to those problems are inside of us, right? That's what we normally hear is that, you know, whatever you aspire to be, whatever you aspire to do, you have within you all of the power necessary to make that happen. But really, the message of the Bible is the opposite of that. The message of the Bible is that most of our greatest problems don't come from outside of us. They actually come from inside of us. And that out there, outside of us, God has the solution to those problems. God has the power that we need. And so really, as we look at this story of what we call the Day of Pentecost, that's what the story is about. It's about a power that comes from outside of us. And so here's the scene. We started looking at the book of Acts last Sunday, and the book of Acts picks up where the story of the Gospels end. So Jesus has come, he's been born, he's died on the cross, he's risen from the dead. Last week we saw how he ascended into heaven, he went up into heaven, and before he went, he told his disciples to wait in the city of Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. So he left them there, he went up into heaven, but before he went, he gave them this promise in Acts 1, verse 8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So really, that's what the rest of the book of Acts is about. It's about how the risen and ascended Lord Jesus sent the church as his disciples to the end of the earth. And so that's what his disciples are doing right now. They're waiting, right? They've received the promise. They've received Jesus' command to wait. And so that's what they're doing. There's 120 of them gathered in a house in Jerusalem, and they're praying and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And I'm not really sure what they were expecting to happen. I'm not really sure what they expected that to look like, for the coming of the Holy Spirit to look like. But here's what they received. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we read this, that when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." This is God's word. So what happened that day, the day of Pentecost? Put it simply, the Holy Spirit came upon them in power. So Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down. And the day that all of this happened, we're told in verse 1, was the day of Pentecost. Now there were three main pilgrimage festivals for the Jewish people. The first one was the Feast of Passover. Right? It happened in the spring. These were festivals where people that were living outside of Jerusalem would come back to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast together. So there was the Feast of Passover. 50 days later, there was Pentecost, or what's called in the Old Testament, the Feast of Weeks. And then in the fall, there was the Feast of Tabernacles. So the main point is that because this was the day of Pentecost, it was one of these big festivals, the city of Jerusalem was filled with people that had come from all over. It was filled with all of these Jewish people who lived in other places but had come back to the city for this celebration. So the city is full. It's full of all these visitors. And in the city as well, there are these 120 followers of Jesus. We get that number from Acts chapter 1. It tells us there were 120 of them. They were all gathered together in one place, in a house. Presumably, they were praying. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came down upon them. Now, this wasn't some internal impression. This wasn't like a psychological experience. This wasn't some sort of group hallucination. This was an objective, observable experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit with them. And we know that because there were these three distinct manifestations of the Spirit's presence among them. So in verse 2, it says that there was a sound, right? There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now, the Holy Spirit is often compared to wind in the Bible. Right? Think of Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So in other words, just like you can't control the wind, you can see the effects of the wind, but you don't see where it comes from, where it goes, you don't control it. You also can't control the Spirit of God, right? You can't make an appointment with him. You can't book him for your event. You can't say, "Well, Holy Spirit, I'm preaching on Pentecost today, so it'd be a really good day for there to be some miraculous manifestation of your presence." Right? He doesn't work like that. The Holy Spirit goes and he acts as he wants to. And that day in Jerusalem, the wind of the Spirit blew. They heard the sound, but they didn't just hear something. They also saw something. This was an audiovisual experience. In verse 3, it says that they heard wind, and then in verse 3, it says that they saw fire. They saw divided tongues as of fire that appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now, in the Old Testament, God's presence often appeared as fire. So here, in this story, fire, the presence of God rests on each one of them, but they don't burn up. Now, does that remind you of anything in the Old Testament? Right, the story of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. God appeared to Moses as a burning bush, a bush that was on fire, but it didn't burn up. Well, here in Acts chapter 2, now every believer, every follower of Jesus has become a burning bush. Notice how the tongues of fire, it says that the tongues of fire rested on each one of them. So every one of them, not just the leaders, not just the apostles, all of the disciples, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, they all received the Holy Spirit that day. So there was sound, there was fire, and then in verse 4, it also tells us that there was this miraculous gift of languages that were given to them. In verse 4, it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit gave them ability. So the practical outworking of this empowering presence of the Holy Spirit was that he gave them the ability to speak. He gave them the ability to speak in other languages, in other tongues, right? If you look at, down at the rest of the story, it's clear that he's talking about other languages. So in verse 6, it says that the crowd that came together were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So remember, this is the Feast of Pentecost, which meant that there were people from all over the Roman Empire who had come here for the feast. So in verses 9 to 11, you see the list of places where they came from. And if you look at that list, the point is that they came from everywhere, right? They came from north of Israel, south of Israel, east and west. They came from all over. And these were people who we would call the Jewish diaspora, right? These were Jewish people living outside of Israel. Probably they had grown up in these other countries. They were Jewish ethnically and religiously, but they spoke the language of these places they came from. You know, they probably understood Greek. Maybe they knew Aramaic. Maybe they read Hebrew. But their own language, their native language, was the language of the country where they came from, where they traveled from. And so they were amazed because they heard this noise. They ran to see what was going on. And they encountered all of these people spilling out of a house, talking excitedly. But what they heard them saying they heard in their own native language. So in verse 7, it says that they were amazed. They were astonished. They said, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? So all of the disciples, all the followers of Jesus were from Galilee. They were from this region of Israel. And Galileans were kind of infamous for being unsophisticated, uneducated. They were hard to understand in their own language. You know, they talked funny. They were hard to understand even in their own language, let alone speaking other languages. And yet, the Spirit of God empowered them. He gave them this ability to communicate in other languages. And what did he give them the ability to say? What did they do with this gift? Verse 11, it says that they were proclaiming the mighty works of God. They were preaching the gospel. They were telling the mighty works of what God had done for them in Jesus Christ. And everyone, when they heard this, they were amazed. They were perplexed. No one knew what was going on. Some people offered their own explanation. They said, well, they're drunk. That's what's going on. They're filled with new wine. But the better response was what most people said. They just recognized, we have no idea what's going on here. We have no explanation for this. What does this mean? What does this mean? Next week, we're going to see how Peter gets up and he explains what this means. But really, that's the question that we should all be asking. What does this mean? Not just what did it mean for them on that day, but what does it mean for us today? So, three things that happened that day on the day of Pentecost. The first thing that happened that day was that the old covenant people of God became the new covenant people of God. So it's interesting, if you put this story in Acts chapter 2 alongside another story from the Old Testament in Exodus 19, the story of Sinai, put those two stories together and see the similarities and the differences between them. So in Exodus 19, what's going on is God has brought the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He's assembled them at the foot of a mountain, Mount Sinai, and he's brought them there to enter into a covenant relationship with them, right? To establish his covenant with them. And if you look at what happened that day at Sinai, and then you look at what happened here in Jerusalem at Pentecost, there's a lot of interesting parallels between them. So just like at Sinai, God came down on the mountain, just like at Pentecost, God came down, right? Just like at Pentecost, there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. At Sinai, there was the sound of a loud trumpet blast. At Sinai, God came down, and the manifestation of that was fire. At Pentecost, God came down, and the visible manifestation of that was fire. At Sinai, when God came down, a message went out to the people. It was the message of the law, the message of the Ten Commandments. And now we're getting into what's different. At Pentecost, God came down and a message went out. But it wasn't the message of the law, it was the message of the gospel. So at Pentecost, everyone was filled with this joyful boldness. But at Sinai, everyone was terrified, and for good reason. God told the people at Sinai that if you set foot on the mountain, you will die. Right? There's this emphasis on the distance between God and the people. But not so at Pentecost. At Pentecost, they're filled with this boldness, this joy. At Sinai, the people had to send up Moses for them onto the mountain, right? They said, we can't go onto the mountain, we'll die. Moses, you go up there and talk to God for us. So Moses acted as the mediator between them, right? He went up on the mountain for them to talk with God. He was the man in the middle. He was the bridge between them. They could have a relationship with God. They could hear from God because of Moses, their mediator, that day at Sinai. And here at Pentecost, we see that we have a new and a better mediator, right? We have someone who bridges the gap between us and God, but it's not Moses, it's Jesus Christ. And in every way, Jesus is better than Moses. And the new covenant relationship with God that he brings us into is better than that old covenant relationship with God. See, Moses was great. Jesus Christ was greater because he is God and man. He is the perfect mediator. He kept the law for us in his life on earth. He paid the penalty for our sin when he died on the cross. He rose again and ascended into heaven so that we could be brought into God's presence and so that he could intercede for us forever. And so on the day of Pentecost, the old covenant people of God became the new covenant people of God. Because in Christ, we have a better mediator. We have a better covenant. We have a better message. Now the fire of God's presence doesn't come down on top of the mountain. The fire of God's presence comes down right into the heart of every believer. The presence of God no longer dwells in a tabernacle and no longer dwells in a temple. The presence of God dwells in us. The law doesn't thunder forth from the top of the mountain. The Spirit of God takes the law and writes it on our hearts and gives us the power to obey. And the language that the Bible uses for that reality of the presence of the Spirit of God within us, uses the language of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that happened that day at Pentecost was the old covenant people of God became the new covenant people of God. And the second thing that happened was that they became baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what John the Baptist said would happen. So John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming." He was referring to Jesus. He said, "I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And this is just what Jesus said would happen, right? Jesus, last week we saw in Acts 1, verse 5, Jesus said, "John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So that's what happened. On the day of Pentecost, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and what I want to emphasize is that wasn't just something that was true of them back then, but this is true for all believers in Jesus today as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he tells them, "For in one spirit we were all of us baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit." So Paul wasn't there on the day of Pentecost. The rest of the believers in Corinth, they weren't there on the day of Pentecost either. But Paul says, listen, we have experienced the same reality that they did. We too have been baptized with the Holy Spirit because all believers in Jesus have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Christian life begins when a person is born again of the Spirit. When a person is united to Jesus by faith, they receive the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I'm emphasizing this is because I think it creates a lot of confusion when people talk about a second experience that comes after the moment of faith, the moment of conversion, that they call baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different ways of understanding this. There are different views on this. I could be wrong about this, but I'm just going to tell you what I understand Scripture to be saying, because I think it's important. This isn't just, I don't think at least, this is just quibbling over words. You know, I promised I would say something about this last week, so here we go. Maybe you've heard this. Sometimes people say that you as a believer, need to experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And usually what they're referring to is something that is accompanied with some sort of signs or evidence that it's happened. And a lot of times people can give you the impression that unless you've had this thing that they're talking about, you're missing out. Like, yeah, you're a believer in Jesus, but you haven't been baptized with the Spirit. So, I mean, there's something else that you need to do. There's something else that you need to experience. And let me just say that I don't think that is ever the perspective of the New Testament. I don't think the New Testament never tells Christians, it never tells believers in Jesus that they need to be baptized with the Spirit because it's already happened. And the reason why I'm concerned about this, the reason why I'm emphasizing this is because I want every believer in Jesus to know that the moment you were united to Christ, God gave you everything. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says that you have already, if you are in Christ, you have already been blessed in him with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So you already have the Spirit. You've already been born again. You already have been adopted into the family of God. You've been made his son and his daughter. You've already died with Christ. You've already risen with Christ. Your body is already a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit in you is the guarantee of your eternal inheritance in heaven. And so, yes, we should always be seeking a deeper work of the Spirit in our lives, but I don't think we should call that a baptism of the Holy Spirit. The way that the Bible talks about that deeper work of the Spirit that we should all be seeking is it uses language like walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And so throughout the book of Acts, again and again, repeatedly, you see people being described as being filled with the Spirit. So I think that's the biblical pattern of the work of the Spirit in a believer's life. They're baptized in the Spirit the moment that they turn to Christ by faith. The moment they are born again, they are baptized with the Spirit. And then they go on, hopefully, to be filled by the Spirit again and again. So I think we'll see that throughout the book of Acts. One baptism, repeated fillings with the Spirit. But let me just say, what is the evidence here in Acts chapter 2 of being filled with the Spirit? There's other things we could say, but here in Acts chapter 2, the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is that they had a new boldness and a new ability to preach the gospel, to speak. In Acts 2, verse 4, it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and because they were filled with the Spirit, they began to speak. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them ability. So the third thing I want to say that happened that day is that they were empowered to proclaim a message. And they were empowered to proclaim a universal message. So there's another Old Testament story that has echoes in Acts chapter 2. And I hopefully, if nothing else, you take away from this that it's really important to read the Old Testament because you really will miss out on a lot of what's going on in the New Testament if you don't see it in light of the Old Testament. But there's another Old Testament story that has echoes in Acts chapter 2, and that's the story of the Tower of Babel. You remember the story of the Tower of Babel? Back in Genesis chapter 11, towards the beginning of the Bible, everyone on earth spoke the same language, and they all got together one day and they said, hey, listen, let's build a city and let's build a tower that reaches up to heaven and let's make a name for ourselves. So it was an act of rebellion against God. They said, you know, let's go up to heaven ourselves. Let's be our own gods. Let's rule over ourselves. They wanted to ascend to heaven and take God's place. And so God saw what they were doing, and in Genesis 11, verses 7 and 8, he said, come, let's go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Now you see the parallels here? At Babel, you've got a bunch of people gathered together. You've got God coming down, working a miracle involving languages, but there he confused their languages. He made them unable to communicate with one another, and he scattered them all over the earth. But at Pentecost, you've got a bunch of people gathered together. You've got God coming down, working a miracle involving languages, but this time, instead of confusing their languages and dividing them from one another, here at Pentecost, God is making them able to communicate with one another. He's bringing them together. He's bringing a new understanding and unity between them. So really, the day of Pentecost was like the reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel. People from all languages were brought together that day in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing is that really the gospel message probably could have been preached that day and understood without this gift of tongues. You know, most people who were there probably spoke Greek, which was kind of the common language of the day. So, you know, why the gift of tongues? Why did God do it that way? You know, most probably everyone could have understood the message if it was just proclaimed in Greek, in the language of the day. Well, I think God did that because he wanted them to know that the message of Jesus is for everyone. You know, there's something uniquely powerful about communicating in a person's heart language. Right? There's something powerful about not just hearing the message in a way you can understand, but hearing it in your own language. You know, there's a man named Lamin Sane who grew up in the African nation of Gambia. He grew up as a Muslim. Later on in life, he became a follower of Jesus. He was a professor for many years, and he made the point once that the original language of Christianity is translation. The original language of Christianity is translation. I mean, that's why we're doing all of this in English today, right? The original language of Christianity is translation because ever since the day of Pentecost, Christians have been translating the message of the gospel into all of the languages and all of the cultures of the world. Because on the day of Pentecost, God saw to it that everyone in the crowd heard the gospel in their own heart language, because he wanted them to know that the good news of Jesus is for everyone. And I want you to know that the Holy Spirit of God is still at work today among the people of God, sending the people of God with the good news of Jesus from everywhere to everywhere. You know, Katie and I got to see this when we were working with an Alliance church planting team in Spain. I mean, the people that we were working alongside of were people from the United States, people from Canada, people from Scotland, people from Colombia, Puerto Rico, from Lebanon, all of these people coming together with all of their different cultures and languages to proclaim the mighty works of God to people who had never heard before. And really, I would say that the only explanation for that is Pentecost, is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, sending us from the nations to the nations. And so I hope you'll come later this week. I hope that you'll come to one of these events and hear Michael share about what the Spirit of God is doing today around the world, what he's at work doing in Bosnia. But I also hope that you'll remember that the Holy Spirit isn't just at work over there, somewhere else. I hope that you'll remember that the Spirit of God is at work here, among us as well. So my prayer for us as a church is that we would be a church that really only makes sense in light of Pentecost, that we would be a church that is filled with the Spirit of God. So my prayer is that we would be filled with the Spirit of God, that we would have that assurance of the Father's love for us, that we would be a church marked by the fruit of the Spirit, and that we would be a church that boldly proclaims the good news of Jesus, not just here in Marshfield, but to all the world. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, we believe that the Holy Spirit wasn't just at work back then in that time and place, but we believe that the Holy Spirit is still at work today in us, among us, and through us. So Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would make the reality of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, that you would make that a fiery reality in our hearts, and that you would send us with the good news of who Jesus is to other people. So Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Make us receptive to what you would have us do, and make us into who you would have us to be. Lord, we pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.